It is again with great delight that I welcome you to our broadcast today, trusting that God would be glorified in the things that we do, and that will occur when Jesus Christ is exalted in the midst and we are led by the Holy Spirit. We have no illusions about being able to do anything in and of ourselves. There is no merit to be found in this old man, nor is there to be found in any. We are dependent fully upon the mercy of God and in the application of the righteousness of Christ to us for salvation. And so it would be foolish for us, for any, for me, to presume to think that I could do something that would garner the favor of God upon me. What he does by because of his mercy. He does so in administering his grace. And as we've said so many times on this program and wherever I have opportunity to repeat the thought, that we're reminded that the mercy of God is when he does not give us what we deserve. And the grace of God is when he gives us those things that we do not deserve. And so it is that we are blessed with those things that enable us truly to lay hold upon him and to come unto him. Thus we hear the words of Christ, "Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." This, of course, is a very qualified type situation because, sadly, there are many and perhaps some even that will hear these words that are not burdened. They're not concerned. They're not worried over anything, but either that or they are fully vested in the idea that they can take care of themselves or will be able in and of themselves to deal with whatever comes down the pike. And the fact is that there is that which looms ominously before us all, and that is death. And God has fixed it up, so bearing in mind that we brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything out of it. All that we have that will be of value will be found in an identity with Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is by grace. It is by grace alone. There is nothing to be added to it. There is no contribution. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. And so I bid you just now, give up on any idea that you might have of either directing your own fate or that you might believe that somehow or another you can, through your own devices, attain unto a place of favor and acceptance with God. It simply is not to be. And so I would urge you to fall upon his mercy. The good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did so by taking on himself the form of sinful flesh. He was a man, very much a man, but he was also God. He's God manifest in the flesh, lived a perfect life as a man, and was obedient unto the very law that he penned and that he set before us. And thus, having done that, though, he was fully qualified both as our high priest and as the only acceptable sacrifice to offer himself for sin. And this he did. And he carried out exactly the will of the Father and thus took the place of all that shall ever call upon his name. And this is not something to be presumed upon. You pass out of this life having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death was not for you. His resurrection you have no part in. There's nothing that is offensive to God that shall ever enter into his presence. And so it is that he has redeemed a people for his name. And as all that the Father giveth him shall come to me and come to him, and he that cometh to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. That's the promise of the Word of God. I have a happy message to give to you, and I do pray that the Lord would bless therein. Before I read the text, I want to wish all a happy Thanksgiving, and this is the time that we might do well to look to the things that I'm going to talk about as matters of true Thanksgiving. So I invite your attention today to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. And there I'm going to take the time to read the psalm, although most of my comments will be reserved for the last five verses. And as we begin then, in verse 1 of this, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. Therefore did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou hast laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but they broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Now I begin what I will use as the text. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And may God bless again the reading of his word. May we receive it as the inspired word of God, his message to us of salvation of his son and of hope that is in him alone. Now then, as we look at this passage of scripture, one of the things that brings this to mind and one of the things that would be very important in my thinking as we approach, especially on this time of the year, and people have a tendency, even people that don't know the Lord, want to reflect a little bit on what they have and what they possess, their health and their wealth or whatever it might be. But to the child of God, herein the psalmist expresses that which for which we should be ready always to give thanks. And of course, we are encouraged everywhere in the Word of God, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. So Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And as we contemplate such that we know in the matters of salvation, this becomes the most important issue. How quickly our thoughts, when we begin to reflect on being thankful, how quickly our thoughts turn to material things and whatever degree of comfort that we have and however it is that we might have come by it, we nevertheless recognize that we may be, and I've heard people say this, that, well, I'm more fortunate than others. I'm better off than many, and by making comparisons. But the ultimate being better off, or the ultimate goal, should be to be in a right standing with God, to be accepted in the Beloved. And so we would reflect rather on those qualities and on those characteristics, as it were, of being saved by the blood of Christ, and thus to rejoice in that. And if you cannot rejoice in that, then you have serious consequence lying ahead. And thus I bid you, as I already have and do often, to fall upon the mercy of God. He is sovereign. Salvation in your life is completely in His hands. You may want to think that it's all about whatever you decide to do, but that will never be the case. And so this then becomes a place to begin to think about thanksgiving. And this the psalmist does. And he does it in a way that also is important to us. It's a beginning place for personal witnessing. If you know the Lord today, this is one of the things that ought to be something that we're about anytime and often, and that is to share with others what the Lord has done for us. And I've heard people make the statement, well, I just don't know what to say to people. I don't know what to tell them. And I think they think that they have to be theologians. And of course, all men, all believers are theologians. And you say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean by that? I mean, quite simply this, that our interest is in God, and the word theology just means the study of God. And so we're about the business, I would trust, if you know the Lord, that you read His Word, and thus you're trying to learn about Him. And whatever it is that He reveals to you of Himself, that needs to be passed on to others. We were told, you don't hide your light under a bushel. This is not what it is about. You're the light of the world, and thus have that ability to set forth such things as we find there. And so it is that we might be ready with an answer of the hope that is within us, and that thought be given to the substance of what we say to others. This is what I said there. It's taken from what Peter said, and I think it's 1 Peter 3:15, but he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh a reason of the hope that is within you with fear. And that is not sufficient, that we might simply look and think in terms of, well, you know, I'm saved, and it's, well, okay, what makes you believe that? And can you tell them? Are you able to give assurances? Do they detect in you that there is hope, that you are dependent upon what you see in the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord? And that's the kind of reasons that you need to be able to give. And so much that is thought to be witnessing is greatly lacking, in that quite often it's just a mere invitation to come to church, or a suggestion that Christianity is just a better life, but it appeals only to the reasoning of men. And you may wonder why people blow it off so easily. If indeed you begin to describe to them what Christ has done for you, what the Lord has accomplished in your heart, the change that He has made in your life, it would have a far greater effect whether or not that person comes to know the Lord. They will, even the world cannot deny when they see the change that has taken place in a life. So in the same sense that we convey other things as eyewitnesses, and this, we tell somebody, guess what I saw today, or guess what I heard today, or guess what I have learned today, and it might be some very important piece of information. Now, quite often it's gossip, but the fact is, when there are things that are of importance, we tend to want to pass them on to others. have you heard this is taking place or that you need to attend to that? And you find those ways being important to us. And so should we not, as we, something as profound as being born again of the Spirit of God, as being converted, as having your life changed in such a drastic way as the way of life is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there it is. And it's important that we learn that such encounters that we have with others may be the only point of connection to the message of the gospel for them at that moment. It's you. It's you with the message. It's you that has the, has that to give to them. It's you to communicate that warning. Now, I realize that we don't go about buttonholing people on the streets, and but nevertheless, we look for opportunities and we seize opportunities, and sometimes just by a few mere words, we can initiate a conversation about such things as that. While we know that for witness to be effectual, it takes no less than the operations of the Spirit of God. But He works through things like personal enthusiasm and the expression, especially, of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So two things work in the lives of believers. First, there is delight in knowing the Lord and serving Him. And then there is the matter of obedience and submission to Him, which is also a source of great delight. There's no greater joy than a true child of God has than to be found serving the Lord or engaged in those things which are declared to be unto His honor and glory. So what do we read here? Having extolled the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, His absolute control over the affairs of men, and having been brought to a place, literally, it would seem as when conjunction with what I read, to a place of repentance, but then He launches into what His experience has been. And so in verse 16, He says, "Come and hear, all you that fear the Lord, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." And so, in other words, let me tell you something. It's not unusual for somebody who has an operation, that is, has surgery or something. "Well, did you hear that I had to have surgery? Oh, I had this wrong and that wrong and the other wrong." But then I wonder what we would do if indeed what took place with us was a heart transplant. And that's pretty major thing. That's quite an operation. But nevertheless, it is nothing short of that that takes place, because the Old Testament prophet spoke of the fact that the Lord would give us a new heart. He would place a, He would replace the old heart with a new one. And that's what happens when men are born again. The enthusiasm with which men share things that are exciting to them is well known. How much more exciting should this be? How much more so is the miracle of our own salvation? Nobody who is truly born again of the Spirit of God ever looks around and thinks, "Well, that was just one of the things on my list of things to do before I die that I got taken care of." I've spoken to several people over the years and had them say something to me like this: "Do you know the Lord? Oh, don't worry about me. I took care of that a long time ago." And then you want to ask the question, well, what's happened since? How has that impacted your life? What has that, how has that made you different? And the only difference that I can see, and it's not for me to judge, but basically the only difference I see is that they think somehow or another they are secured in the way of life that they're pursuing. But being saved, being born again, is an exciting thing. I remember when I was brought to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately after beginning to think, "Well, I'm glad that this is done, but I don't want to make a big deal out of it." And so I said, "I'm just not going to say anything about it." Well, it didn't work that way. I'm sure that within the next 24 to 36 hours, or maybe, well, it went on for quite some time, that somehow or another, virtually everybody I talked to, I found a reason to tell them what had taken place in my life, to see the change, and then to have someone say, "You're just not like you used to be." And you'd say, "Well, ooh, that's kind of sad," as your friend walks away from you. And then you understand he wasn't your friend. He was your companion in sin, but he was not your friend, because otherwise he would be rejoicing at the good thing that had taken place. So when we look at the wondrous effects that are the result of the grace and mercy of God, and this is what the psalmist is excited about. "Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." I want to tell you what he's done. And so these wondrous effects that are the result of grace and of mercy, redemption. And think about this. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." So wrote the psalmist in another place. Literally, think about that. That there is a consciousness of the fact that you were on your way to hell, that you were dying, and that there was no remedy for your situation. This old world is a source of grief. And the end result, it all comes to nothing, and it all ends in loss. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." There is pardon. And when we look at our lives, and one of the things that an awakened sinner knows, first and foremost, is that he has sinned against a holy God. And then he comes to realize that through this man, that is through Jesus Christ, through what he has accomplished on the cross, through his suffering, death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into glory, his present intercessory work, that there is forgiveness with thee. Paul preached to those at Antioch of Pisidia in the synagogue there, that through this man, that is Jesus, the forgiveness is preached unto you. And then comes with that, on the heels of that, joy. And Paul would urge those to whom he writes, and he did this to the Philippian church when he said, "Rejoice." And again, I say rejoice. And that thought of being forgiven, that thought of walking with Christ, that thought of experiencing that new nature within, how beautiful these things are. And thus we read in Galatians 5:22 that for the fruit of the Spirit is, and there's nine things that are listed there, but the first three, love, joy, and peace. And to have all of these things, I have a reason for joy. It's not just that joy has been created, but the ability to know real joy. And that's exciting. Are you happy? Are you really enjoying life? Are you able to know and to enjoy the Lord? Do you delight in him? The blessed man in Psalm 1, it was said of him that his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. And so it is that we have that joy, that happiness, that delight, but we also have victory. And Paul was able to write to the Romans in chapter 6 these precious words to any true believer: sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, it doesn't mean that it's not going to rear its ugly head, that it's not going to try to reassert itself, but it cannot win. Jesus Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He has cast my sins behind his back. So far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed my transgressions from me. And so sin shall not have dominion. And then John writing to, in 1 John, the first epistle of John, wrote these words, "I write these things unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the Son of God." In other words, what a precious thought this is, and we've come across this many times because it is so important, so blessed that we understand it, that being able to have a measure of assurance. We know that not because I did something once, not because I walked an aisle or made a profession. I have this assurance because of Christ in me, the hope of glory from Colossians chapter 1. That is that hope that then communicates assurance. So this was an intensely personal matter with the psalmist here. My soul, this not merely me, but my soul, I will declare unto you, I will declare what he hath done for my soul, my very life, my very being. True believers have a history that is ever in the process of being written and related in their testimony and or the effect of the gospel on their lives. And so David here talks, and I assume this is David, the psalmist, his manner of approach. He said this, "I cried unto him with my mouth." And this, of course, we begin, the voice of a contrite heart. When one knows that he's a sinner, he will cry out unto God. When he's been made alive by the grace of God, made sensitive to sin, he will cry out in that fashion. And so that's a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But then he goes on to say, "And he was extolled with my tongue." When forgiveness is discovered, praise is the next thing that comes out. And so the matter of iniquity, we never take it for granted. And don't you dare do that, because he says right here, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But then happily, he comes immediately behind that. We understand that it's the matter of entertaining sin or giving place to the devil. But in verse 19, we read these precious words, "But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer." And oh, what a precious thought this is. "Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." The very last verse of this psalm. And that thought of attributing blessedness unto God and being able to rejoice in such a story of redemption and such a sense of salvation. Oh, indeed, that you might know that sense, that you might rejoice in it, and that is something truly to give thanks for if you have it. If you do not, then I urge you with all that is within me, fall upon the mercies of God. Look to the Lamb of God, because in that sacrifice sin is taken away. And if you can come to trust it, you shall indeed discover a precious interest in the Lord God Almighty.
He stands before the throne, my surety stands, my name is written on him.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
With confidence I now draw nigh and fall.